come to the end of another 25 Psalms. And so therefore, we're going to take a break from our study through the Psalms and go to the book of Revelation, probably for a year or two. And then, Lord willing, we'll come back. But this psalm, interestingly, is a very fitting segue into the book of Revelation, because the theme and the topic of this psalm is the righteous judgment of God. And not only that, it is the righteous man or woman's response to the righteous judgment of God, and it begins like this: we give thanks. So the title of the message this morning is Thanksgiving for God's Judgment. That's actually the title that's in my Bible, and I thought, well, it's very fitting. I'll just borrow from it. The inscription says, to the chief musician, set to do not destroy, which probably is a tune of warning to the wicked that they not destroy the people of God. A psalm of Asaph, a song. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks. For your wondrous works declare that your name is near. When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillars firmly. Selah. Pause and think about that. I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully. And to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. But I will declare forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked I will also cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. This is an interesting song. We think about songs today and we think, well, songs ought to be about love. This song is about love. This is a love song. It is a song in which Asaph, the psalmist, is declaring or expressing his love to God, his gratitude to God, his joy in God for the fact that God is judge. This is good news to the believer, which explains why I was shocked this morning when I read in the paper that there is a Best of Pueblo Church. They also have the best website in town. And I went to their website and I read this: Western Christianity, since the Dark Ages, has taught that Jesus died to appease his angry Father and provide a way of escape from eternal torment in hell. These are all medieval ideas, says their website, that are not necessarily found in Scripture and are completely foreign to the church around the world where it has not been influenced by Western thought. Boy, there is a lie from the devil. Right there on a website of the Best of Pueblo Church, on the best website of the best church in town. I have great confidence that that church is going to do very well, because that message resonates with people. People don't want to talk about the righteous judgment of God. But there is someone who does want to talk about the righteous judgment of God, and it is God himself. You cannot read the Bible and miss the truth that God is holy, that he is a righteous God, that he loves righteousness and he hates unrighteousness. Their website went on to say things about how people think that God is primarily a God who is all about right and moral and ethical behavior. And therefore, their website says that God is a judge and his workings with humanity are focused on the issue of how God deals with sin, quote unquote. But if one removes this, that God is a holy God who deals with sin, if one removes this, then all the teachings of the Bible become fresh and speak to us differently. Boy, drivel. That just makes me sick. There's good news. If you have a Bible, you can discern error. You can discern lies. You can discern falsehood. And here in Psalm 75, the psalmist, the prophet of God, is so grateful to God that he is the judge. The central truth of this passage is found very clearly stated in verse 7. Take a look. Couldn't be more clear. But God is the judge. There's the truth. God is the judge. Not you, not me, not our enemies who falsely accuse us, not those who wrongfully judge, not even some human court made up of fallible men and women who never, ever have all the facts. God is the judge. And to the psalmist and to us, that was and is good news. Reason to give thanks. Reason to sing. Reason for Asaph to write a song in which he is giving all believers for all time a concise theology of the judgment of God. A concise theology of the judgment of God. One that answers the who, what, when, where, how, why, and so what of God's righteous judgment. That was seven questions if you didn't catch it. We are going to answer all seven. Though the focus is going to be on the last one, the so what of God's judgment. But so that you have a concise theology of God's righteous judgment, and so that you can use that to discern truth and expose error, let's answer who, what, when, where, how, why, and so what of God's judgment. You ready? Seven questions. As Brother Claire has taught me over the years, questions lead to answers, and answers lead to truth. Question number one, who? Who is the judge? And along with that, who is judged, really whom is judged by him? The answer is that God is the judge, and he is the judge of all the earth and all the inhabitants of earth. Now, we already saw from verse 7, God is the judge, but now look at verses 1 to 3, and you're going to see that he is the judge of all inhabitants. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your wondrous works. Declare that your name is near. Wondrous works here in context is a reference to God's wonderful works in which he simultaneously judges the wicked and delivers the righteous. Then, in verses 2 and 3, is a revelation through the prophet of God's judgment. It's the reason he's giving thanks. Here is God speaking in verses 2 and 3, and God says, "When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved," or the earth and all its inhabitants melt. "I set up its pillars firmly, Selah." Think about that. Well, think about that is what we're doing by asking and answering these questions. So who? Well, the answer is God. In verse 2, when it says, "When I choose the proper time," that is God speaking. God is the judge. And he will judge, from verse 3, the earth and all its inhabitants. In other words, he will judge the world. This is the consistent teaching of all the Bible. Listen, I couldn't begin to give to you a list of all the verses that speak of this, but there are some which say this exact thing. Psalm 9, 8, "He will judge the world in righteousness." Psalm 96, 13, "He is coming. Yes, he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth." Psalm 98, verse 9, "He is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he will judge the world and the peoples with his equity." And in Acts 17, you might remember the context, the Apostle Paul went to Mars Hill. His spirit was provoked to anger within him when he saw that the entire city was given over to idols. He preached God to those people, and he ended his sermon with this. Acts 17:31. "God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, having given proof to all by raising him up from the dead." Listen. God is the judge of all the earth. He does judge, and he will judge, and all the people of the earth will be judged by him. That only makes sense, really. It really only makes sense. Who else is really qualified to judge among men? Who else has all the facts? Who else knows our hearts? Who else knows the things that people do in secret? You know, listen, people can show up and look really good on a Sunday morning. God is the one who sees what they're doing Monday through Saturday and on Sunday. In fact, God knows your heart right now. Right this very moment, He knows your attitude towards His Word. He sees all your deeds from the previous week. He really is the only one who is qualified, and He will judge. By the way, that does say something to us about our judging of one another, and what it says is, not our place to judge. Not our place to judge one another. James says this, and most of the warnings against us judging one another are to believers. They are about believers judging believers, and they're saying, don't be judging one another, brethren. James 4:11, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. James 4:12, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you who judge your neighbor? Who? God. God is the judge. He does judge and He will judge. Question number two, what? What does that mean exactly? What does He really do? Look at verse 7. I'll read verses 4 through 7, but we're going to focus in on 7. Verse 4, I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully. And to the wicked, I said, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. These are warnings, as you'll see, to the wicked. Because exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. And here's the answer. What does that mean? What does He do? He puts down one and exalts another. There it is. In very concise wording, that tells you what God does as judge. He puts one down, He raises up another. So a good question to ask is, He puts down one and exalts another what? Now, if you said He puts down one and exalts another person, that's true. He does that. If you said He puts down one and exalts another politician, that's true. The Bible teaches that. God is sovereign over all the rulers of the earth. He puts down one and exalts another. We might not like it. We might not agree. But He does that. But in the context here, and you really might not like this, but it's true and you should believe it and rejoice in it. He puts down one and exalts another group of people, entire groups of people. God takes an entire group of people, puts one group down, and lifts another group up. And in this psalm, two groups are clearly identified, the righteous and the wicked. Let's read on. Verse 8, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is fully mixed, and He pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. That's one group, the wicked. But I, in contrast, verse 9, Asaph, I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. And verse 10 is another revelation of God about His judgment. All the horns of the wicked I will also cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. What has God just done through the prophet Asaph? He has divided all the inhabitants of the earth in every generation into two groups, not three, just two, the righteous and the wicked. And everyone on the earth is in one of these two groups. Everyone in this room, everyone who ever hears this sermon, is in one of two groups, the righteous or the wicked. And you say, well, who's to judge that? God, right? God is the judge. God knows with perfect accuracy who are the righteous and who are the wicked. And what does He do? He puts down one, He raises up another. Or to put it in the words of verse 10, all the horns of the wicked God cuts off. All the horns of the righteous He exalts. Horns are put for two things. For one thing, they're put for the head. Okay, you and I don't have horns, except maybe Halloween. But we don't have horns. But horns are consistently put in Scripture as a word picture for the head, but also for the power, Okay, horns are used by animals to defend and to make their way and to do what they do. So horns here are put for power. In other words, the wicked are those who use the power that they have against God. They exalt their head against God. They will not submit to God. They will not bow down to God. They will not submit to what he says in his word. They are, as the psalmist says earlier here in verse 5, they are the stiff-necked. They exalt their horns against God. They will not bow to him. The righteous, listen closely, the righteous are those who, by the grace of God, by faith, they bow their head to God. They submit themselves humbly to his ways, to his wisdom, to his word. All the people on the earth are divided into two groups. Those who by the grace of God willingly, humbly bow themselves before God and walk in his ways. And those who stiffen their necks and will not bow to God. God knows who's who. And God is the judge between them. He puts down one group. He exalts another. He puts down the wicked. He raises up the righteous. The righteous are those who, like Father Abraham, going all the way back to Genesis 15, they hear the word of God. By the grace of God, they believe the word of God. And God credits that to them as righteousness. That's the gospel right there. The gospel is that God makes his will and his word known. And there are people who hear it. And they receive it as the word of God. They believe it. They embrace it. They trust it. They bank on it. And God, in his grace and mercy, credits that to them for righteousness. Those are the righteous. If you're in that group, good news. God is the judge of you, and he is going to lift you up. He is going to exalt you in due time because you have humbled yourself before him. The wicked are those who will not receive the word of God. They stiffen their necks. They rebel against it, whether you see it or not. Plenty of them show up in a church on a Sunday morning. But if you could see all their deeds, if you could see all their thoughts, all their words, you would see that in reality, their horn is exalted against God and they stiffen the neck. They do not receive correction. God knows who is who. He puts down one, exalts another. When and where? Questions 3 and 4. When and where? Go back to verse 2. Here's God's revelation about that. When I choose the proper time. Now, really, it says when I choose the meeting, which is wider than time. It's also place and circumstances. When I choose the meeting. In other words, God is sovereign over his own judgment. Makes sense, right? God determines when he will judge one and when he'll judge another. He doesn't have to reveal that to us. But he is sovereign over that. The time, the place, the circumstances of God's eternal judgment are completely up to God, which is good news. Once again, why? Because God is far more wise than we are. He's far more patient than we are. He's far more merciful than we are. He's far more loving, far more caring, far more kind than we are. He's certainly far more righteous than we are. And he knows the right time, the right place, the right circumstance to put down one and to raise up another. And when he chooses the proper time, the proper meeting, he will judge. Fifth question, how? How will he judge? Verse 2, when I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. One word reveals to us exactly how God judges. You know what it means? He does what's right. Never does he do what's wrong. Never does he err when it comes to the timing of his judgment. Never does he err when it comes to the circumstances of his judgment. Never does he err in whom he judges or how. Never. He's batting 1,000. He's the only judge in the history of the universe to ever bat 1,000. He does. He always judges rightly. He always judges in righteousness. But I read you a few verses earlier from Psalms and Acts. And there's more that we can learn about how God judges, so I'll just read them to you again and listen for answers to the question, how? Psalm 9:8, he shall judge the world in righteousness. Okay, we've seen that. That's already here in Psalm 75. Psalm 96, verse 13, he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. That's interesting. God's truth plays a role in his righteous judgment. You might remember Jesus mentioned that numerous times when he spoke to the scribes and Pharisees, saying, "You have that which judges you, the words that I speak to you, the words of Moses. You have the law and the prophets." God will judge in accordance with his truth. Acts 17:31. He has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, having given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. How will God judge? He will judge by his Son, Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Jesus said over and over again when he had come into the world. John 5:22. For the Father judges no one. He has committed all judgment to the Son. He has given him authority to execute judgment. Why? Because he is the Son of Man. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one. Paul says the same thing in his gospel, Romans 2:16. He says, the day is coming when God will judge the secrets of men. How? By Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So God's agent in judgment will be his Son, Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That means crucial to your eternal destiny is what you do in response to Jesus Christ. And the question is, do you obey his gospel or do you disobey his gospel? Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians. You know, I read that quote earlier. I thought, you know, it says, these are all medieval ideas, the ideas that Christ gave his life to appease the wrath of God and provide a way of escape. Medieval ideas, not found in Scripture, completely foreign to the church around the world, not influenced by Western thought. I thought, you apparently don't know anything about the church at Rome, the church at Corinth, the church in Ephesus, the church in Colossae, the church in Thessalonica, because in all of these letters, Christ speaks of God's eternal judgment. All of them. Listen to what it says in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? Who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is a message to be obeyed. Those who believe the gospel are obeying the gospel. Right? The call of the gospel is to repent and believe the gospel. If you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's obedience. And if you have true faith, then by faith you will seek to obey the teachings of Jesus Christ. And Jesus has plenty to say about what is moral, what is immoral, what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong, what is honorable and what is dishonorable. Those who obey the gospel of Jesus Christ show themselves to be believers. But this says that Christ will appear with mighty angels and take vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel. Verse 9 says, 2 Thessalonians 1:9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. Listen, for the believer, this is good news. Good news. God is the judge. That's the who question. God is finally going to bring forth judgment. God is the judge. What does that mean? He is going to put down one and he's going to exalt another group of people. Who's going to be exalted? The righteous, those who have put their faith and trust in him. When and where is this going to happen? God will choose the proper meeting. He knows the time. He knows the place. How's he going to judge? He's going to judge uprightly, with perfect judgment, in righteousness, in accordance with his truth, and by his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is good news. There's another one we can answer, how? In accordance with the gospel. And you know what the gospel says? Listen closely. Let's turn phones off, how about? Since God is speaking through his holy word. Listen, God is going to judge in accordance with the gospel, in accordance with the good news. And here's what it says. Everyone who believes in him, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, receives forgiveness of sins. How many of you have sins? Yeah. Yeah. If your hand didn't go up, maybe you didn't hear the question, or maybe you were asleep, or whatever. But I just want you to know that it should have. Okay? You got sins. You know what the entrance requirement is into heaven, into the kingdom of God? Absolute perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. Don't raise your hand on this one. How many of you have perfect righteousness? Don't raise. You don't have that by your deeds. Now, because you can raise your hand on this one, how many of you are in Jesus Christ, and because you're in Christ, you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ? If you're a believer, your hand should go up. That's good news. God is going to lift you up. He's going to exalt you up. How high? As high as it gets, right into the kingdom of God for eternity. He's going to judge in accordance with the gospel. Why? Question number six, why? Why does God get to judge? How come he gets to determine the eternal destiny of all the inhabitants of the earth? Want to know why? Look back, Psalm 75, verse 3. The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved or melt. There's a blank here. Because it says, the earth and all its inhabitants melt. I set up its pillars firmly. Well, what's the connection between those two things? It's kind of hard to get, but it's this. The earth and all its inhabitants melt at the news of God's righteous judgment, as well they should, because I set up its pillars firmly. That's the flow of thought here. Who set up the pillars upon which all the inhabitants of earth depend? God did. In other words, upon whom do all people depend for life and breath and all things? We all depend upon God. Everyone. Upon whom do we depend for our future? God. Who upholds all things? God. That's why God gets to judge. Because God is the one who established this world. He's the one who created it. He's the one who sustained it. He's the one who gives you every breath you take today. Every breath you take is from God. Therefore, he alone has the right to judge you. And he will. He will. So God is the judge, that's the who. What does that mean? He exalts one, he puts down another, or he puts down one, exalts another. Individual, ruler, group. When and where? According to his sovereign decision, he chooses the meeting. How? Righteously. Why? Because he is God, he's the creator and sustainer of all things. Finally, and this is the important one, so what? So what that God is the judge? So what that he puts down one and exalts another? So what that he is sovereign over the time and place of judgment? So what that he judges uprightly? So what that he set up the pillars of the earth firmly? Selah, think about that. So what? Well, I'll tell you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the so what is thank God. That's number one, so what. Verse 1, we give thanks to you, O God. Thank you, God. We give thanks. He repeats it twice. Oh, we're so grateful to you, O God. Why? Because your wondrous works declare that your name is near. The amazing things that you do, God, throughout human history, these are wondrous works that you come to know by studying his word. This is not Asaph judging God by what he sees. We've been through that psalm, right? Remember when Asaph was judging by what he saw happening in the world? He's like, I almost stumbled because I was watching what happened, and it seems like the wicked are prospering and the righteous are suffering, and I'm thinking, what's going on? But he came back to the Word of God. He came back to the holy place of God, and now he's thinking rightly. And Asaph is going, you know, the wondrous works that we read about in Holy Scripture, they tell us it won't be long now before you manifest your glorious name. That's what this means. It won't be long now before God lets people know who he is and what he's like. That's what he's saying. We give you thanks. Your wondrous works, which we read about in Holy Scripture, they declare to us your name is near. You're close at hand. It won't be long now. You're going to judge. You're going to save. It's going to happen. And we give you thanks. Thanksgiving is the first righteous response to the revelation of God's judgment. And if you're a believer, what this means is our redemption from the coming wrath of God against the earth has been paid for, and it is nigh. Our redemption is nigh. We have the blood of Jesus Christ as a guarantee. We have the Holy Spirit as our seal. We have the promise of God through Christ that says this, John 5:24. Most assuredly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life already, and shall not come into the judgment, but has already passed out of death and into life. You know, if we could only embrace that truth and live that way. You have already passed out of death and into life. You have eternal life now. You're not going to come into the wrath of God ever. Why? Because you have believed in Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. That is the first right response to the revelation of his coming judgment. Thank God. Number two, there's another righteous response. Warn others. W-A-R-N. Warn others. You have to warn people. Now look at verses 4 to 9. I said to the boastful, I is Asaph. This is Asaph responding to the revelation of God's judgment in verses 2 and 3. I said to the boastful, to the arrogant, to the prideful, those who think they'll never be judged. Don't deal boastfully. Don't deal arrogantly. Don't treat other people in pride. You better be careful. You better knock it off. You better stop being arrogant and prideful. Why? Because God's judgment is coming. What Asaph is doing is he is being faithful to warn the arrogant that God's judgment is coming. And I said to the wicked, verse 4, don't lift up that horn. Horn is given for the head. Don't exalt your head. Don't be prideful. Don't be arrogant. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Don't lift up your horn on high. Don't speak with a stiff neck. You know what that is? And now, teenagers pay attention. Teenagers always get a bad rap. And young 20s, I know you guys always get a bad rap. But it is somewhat the tendency of the average teenager and the average young person to stiffen their neck when you correct them. I will not listen to you. No, I won't do what you tell me. Right? That is a picture of pride and arrogance. And Asaph is warning, saying, don't stiffen your neck against God. You need to accept correction and instruction from him. Instead, you should go, yes, Lord, you're right. I am a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I need what you have to tell me. That's the way it should be, right? You know what? If you're wise, you have the opposite of a... What's the opposite? I should ask Janella because she knows the opposite. What's the opposite of a stiff neck? Soft, tender, foldable, right? Bowable. That's a good neck. That is a very good neck. How's your neck? Is it stiff? And you can see that from age 2 on, right? I will not do it. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you'll be like, you know, you're right. God is good. Warn the wicked. And here's why he warns them. He says, don't speak with a stiff neck. In other words, accept correction. Because exaltation, uplifting, raising up, speaking of God's judgment, right? The uplifting comes not from the east, not from the west, not from the south. Nobody knows why he emits not from the north. But God is the judge. He puts down one. He exalts another. In other words, repent of your pride and your foolishness and your stiff-neckedness against God. Humble yourself before him and believe. Warn the wicked. Why? Because verse 8, in the hand of the Lord there is a cup. This is a picture of God's readiness to judge. He's got the cup in his hand, and the cup is full of the wine of God's wrath. The wine is red, it's fully mixed. That means it is ready to be poured out. This is a consistent picture in the Bible of God ready to pour out his wrath upon the earth. Surely the dregs of this cup will all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. God is going to cause the wicked to drink the full cup of his wrath to the very bottom. And it's going to be bitter, bitter, bitter. Anyone that says, oh, I don't have to believe in Jesus, I'm going to party with my buddies in hell. There's going to be no partying. It will be dry. When the man in Luke 16 found himself in hell, he begged for someone to touch the tip of his finger in water and touch the tip of his finger to his tongue. Hell is a dry, miserable, excruciating place of torment and agony. There will be gnashing of teeth. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's no joy in hell. And if you're here this morning and you're here without Christ, I warn you. I warn you. Don't leave here without Christ. Don't leave here and continue in your immoral lifestyle. if you're living in an immoral lifestyle, if you're living in ungodliness, if you're living in wickedness, if you are living a life that is an affront to God, I warn you, do not harden your heart today and leave here without Christ. If you do, if you leave here without Christ, I tell you that Psalm 75:8 is you. You will drink the dregs of the cup of God's divine wrath. And there's no end to that, by the way. God will cut off your horns. Verse 10. The response of the righteous to the wrath of God is, number one, thank God. And number two, warn the prideful. Warn the boastful. Warn the immoral. Warn the wicked. Number three, praise God. Verse 9, sing songs. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. As for me, I am going to submit to God and I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to declare to others who He is and what He's like. I'm going to preach the gospel and I'm going to sing praise songs to God. That is a good response to His judgment. And number four, well, there is no number four in Psalm 75, but I have a number four. There's actually four, five, six. There's all kinds of right responses, but there's another one, and I like this one. I find it very helpful. And number four is just wait. Just wait. Many of you, I know, you, if you live for Christ, you suffer false accusations from others. Right? People accuse you. People condemn you for who you are, what you teach, how you live. Just wait. Just wait. Listen to 1 Corinthians 4. Paul says, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you. It's a very small thing that I should be judged by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. I know nothing against myself, and yet I'm not justified by this. He who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, which is the way of saying just wait for God's judgment. Judge nothing before the time. Don't judge each other before the time. Wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts, and then each one's praise will come from God. A.T. Robertson says, learn not to judge, because we do not know the secrets of the heart. This is good news if you're a believer. God is the judge. He's going to judge. He does judge now. He knows when. He knows how. He knows the perfect timing. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, if you are obedient to the gospel, thank God, warn the wicked, give Him praise, and just wait. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for how it encourages us and how it equips us for the work of ministry. We do pray that You would come, Lord Jesus, as the Bible ends. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Bring about Your righteous judgment on the earth. Help us to be faithful until that day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.